the impact that Christ has had on our world. And there can be little doubt that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the dividing line of human history. In fact, I love what one historian, a historian by the name of H.G. Wells, wrote. He said, "I am a historian, I am not a believer. But I must confess that as a historian, that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of all history. A historian like me finds the world centering irresistibly around the life and character of this most significant man. The historian's test of an individual's greatness is, what did that person leave to grow? Did he start men to thinking along fresh lines with a vigor that persisted after them? By this test, Jesus stands first among all." In fact, I want you to try to imagine that you were a part of the crowd on that day that Jesus was crucified, on the day that Jesus went to the cross, and there he died between two criminals on a Roman cross. There was a crowd that was gathered, and I want you to try to imagine that you were a part of that crowd. And can you imagine that anybody there on that day thought they would ever hear from this guy ever again, right? Because after all, you'd seen this story before. You'd seen it worked out. This was going to be the end of the influence of Jesus of Nazareth. Just another wannabe Messiah who had a following and did some things, and yet now that ministry, that life, was going to be crushed and cut short. And so you'd seen this before, and everyone certainly thought, well, that's the end of that guy. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and the tomb is still empty. And here we are gathered together around this one who is the center of human history. And without a doubt, my encouragement for you today is not only would he be the center of human history, but that he would be the center of your life as well. In fact, maybe you've heard this before. There's a pretty famous essay about kind of the impact of Jesus on our history. And so if you've heard this before, it's worth hearing again. But this is called A Solitary Life. And it goes like this. He was born, Jesus was, in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family or owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place that he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him, and he was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, the executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And yet, 20 centuries have come and gone, and today, as we've said, he is the central figure of the human race. I am well within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of men on this earth as much as this one solitary life. And so it's indisputable the impact that Jesus has had on the history of the world. And yet if you study the life of Jesus, even from the time that Jesus was here on the earth, people have always kind of struggled to come to grips with him. People have always tried to struggle to understand him, what he means, what he's all about. Was he just a great teacher? Because he certainly was. Was he just a miracle worker? Because he certainly was. Was he a political revolutionary? Was he a religious revolutionary? Or somehow was he just kind of a little bit of all those things that kind of fit together, and he came on the scene at the right time, at the right place, and he gained a following? In fact, as you study the Gospels, there's a question that keeps popping up about Jesus. In fact, one of my favorite lines in all of the Gospels comes from a time when people are trying to come to grips with this question: what is this man all about? And it's after Jesus had calmed the storm. Remember, he was out on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples and the people in the boat were afraid because of the storm that was coming. And he speaks the word, and he says, "Peace, be still." And it says the wind and the waves were stilled. And the people in the boat looked at one another, and they asked this very obvious question: what kind of man is this? right? What kind of guy are we sharing a boat with that even the wind and the waves obey him? And that's really our question for the year. What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this incomparable Jesus Christ? You know, there's a story about Leonardo da Vinci. When da Vinci first painted the famous fresco, the Last Supper, it says that he worked on that for a long time, and finally as he came to the end, the last thing that he had to paint was really the face of Jesus. And before he did that, he said he took a significant time away for prayer and meditation because he realized that what he was about to do in portraying Jesus Christ was just the magnitude of that. And so he took that time away, and yet da Vinci himself said still that when it came time to paint the fate of Christ, he says, I raised my brush and my hand trembled because of what I was about to do. The magnitude of portraying Jesus Christ. And so I guess I want us to kind of all feel that sense that our hands ought to just be shaking a little bit as we go about this study of the one who changed history and the one who can change our lives. And so how do you try to describe Jesus? Even in a series of sermons, it feels a little bit to me like we've been given the responsibility of describing the Pacific Ocean. And yet all we can do is offer kind of one cup of salt water, each week in, week out, to try to get a glimpse of something so huge. One more quote from N.T. Wright, one of my favorites. He says this. He says, how can you live with the terrifying thought that the hurricane has become human? That the fire has become flesh and that life itself came to life and walked in our world. How can you come to grips with those things? How can you describe what is indescribable? How can you begin to comprehend what is incomparable? Well, fortunately, obviously, we are not the first people to struggle with this question, to try to understand who Jesus is, what he's about. We are not the first ones by any stretch to try to systematically understand Jesus. In fact, about 500 years ago, a great theologian, a reformer by the name of John Calvin, put together what he described as the threefold offices of Jesus. And Calvin looked at some of the offices or some of the functions that you see in the Old Testament history of Israel. And he said there were three main offices that there was usually someone, one person, one man at a time who kind of fulfilled that office for a season and then they kind of moved on. But they said in Jesus, all three of those offices, all three of those functions are fulfilled perfectly at one time in one man. And those offices that Calvin refers us to are the office of prophet, priest, and king. And so that's really what we're going to talk about over these next several weeks of how Jesus is the perfect prophet, the ultimate priest, the perfect priest, and the perfect king. And so when we talk about Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, we're talking about, first of all, when we talk about the prophet, we're talking about someone who reveals God to people. That's what the job of the prophet was, to make God and his words known. And so Jesus is the perfect one in revealing God to people. When we talk about the priest, we're talking about the one who reconciles God to people and to one another, the one who helps bridge that gap between man and God. And Jesus was the perfect priest. And when we talk about Jesus as the ultimate king, the king is the one who is reigning over all things and specifically is reigning over all people. So Jesus, the prophet who reveals God, the priest who reconciles God to mankind, and king is the one who reigns over all these things. And so when we talk about Jesus as the prophet, the scripture that I want us to look at this morning is from Hebrews chapter 1. So grab your Bible and open it up to Hebrews chapter 1. I also encourage you to grab your message notes if you'd like to follow along in that way. If you want to grab the black Bible in one of the chairs in front of you, the page number is there in your message notes. Hebrews chapter 1 is our passage for the day as we talk about Jesus, the ultimate prophet. Great, really important scripture. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now that you've got it, it goes like this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And so to try to grasp Jesus as the perfect prophet, what we want to do and kind of the impact that he makes, what we want to do is just walk through that passage a little bit at a time. Because as when we talk about Jesus as the ultimate prophet, usually when we think of a prophet, we think of someone who tells the future, right? Someone who predicts things. And there's an element of that in Jesus's ministry. We'll talk about that in a second. But that's not the main function of the prophet. In the Old Testament, the prophet was the one who spoke the words of God, who revealed God's message, who revealed God's words. The prophet spoke on behalf of God. And that's what we see. It says that that took place there. It says, in the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And so when we talk about this idea that God has spoken in the past in various ways, really that needs to begin with an understanding that God from the beginning has mercifully revealed himself, right? So God, who's the creator of all things, God, who's the only one that's all powerful, he is not under obligation to reveal himself to us, right? That he didn't have to do that. God doesn't owe us anything. I think sometimes we kind of feel like God owes us something, but God doesn't owe us anything. It's only in his love that God made us, and he said, well, I want to make myself known. I want people to know about me. I want them to know about how to live in this life. I want them to know about how to prepare for the next life. And so it's in God's mercy that he's revealed himself to us. Theologians talk about different ways, the various ways, as it says in Hebrews, that God has revealed himself. And just real quick, kind of the theological foundation before we jump into what all this means for us, in the various ways in the past include two things. There's general revelation and there is specific revelation. General revelation is the way that God has revealed himself in a more general way to all people at all times. Primarily, this takes place through nature. So whether you're someone who's got the Bible and can read all the specific things, or maybe you're someone who lives in a country that's never had a Bible, you can understand some general things about God just by looking at the order of creation, just by looking at the kind of the intrinsic morality or intrinsic things in a person. So when we talk about general revelation, Psalm 19 says this. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies, they proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. So general revelation is someone you can just be looking up at the stars on a clear night, or you can be standing in front of the ocean or standing in the mountains or looking into the eyes of an innocent little baby, and you think to yourself, oh, there's something going on here, right? This did not happen by accident. There's something there in this natural revelation. In fact, there was a study done a little while ago by Yale University, and it was on how children respond to nature compared to how adults respond to nature. And what they found is that children are far more likely to look at something in nature, whether it's an animal or a mountain or whatever it is, they look at what they see in nature, and they ascribe to that a creator, that it came from someone, somewhere, by somewhere. And here's the thing, it didn't matter what kind of home the child was raised in, whether they were raised in a religious home or in the home of an atheist, kids kind of had it in them to see that this stuff all came from somewhere, far more than adults did. And the premise of the study is not necessarily that kids had a simplistic view. The premise of the story is that somehow inside of this study was that somehow inside these kids was an understanding that there was more. Of course, until we educate that out of kids, which is such a sad thing in and of itself. And so there is general revelation, things that all people everywhere can understand about God if we look hard and we try to understand it. But that's just one of the ways. Remember, he's spoken in various ways. And so God has spoken through specific revelation. And so these are things that are more direct, more specific about how to live, how to know him, how to make it through this life. And so when we talk about specific revelation, we're primarily talking about the Bible. We're primarily talking about the way that God has revealed himself in his written word. So God inspired the writers of 66 books that have been grouped together in what we call the Old and the New Testament. And in those pages, God has given to us the specific details that we need to make it through this life. Has God given us the answers to all the questions that we have? Certainly not. I've got a lot more questions. But we trust that God has given us the everything that we need to make it through life. And so there's even some faith that takes place in that. So God has revealed himself specifically in his scripture. And so that's one of the reasons that each week we open up the Bible and we say, God, specifically reveal yourself to us. So in the past, God spoke to the ancestors through the prophets in many ways. And so specifically in the past, God spoke through Moses and God spoke through David and Isaiah and Obadiah through the prophets. And yet that's not really where this passage in Hebrews ends. That's really only where it begins, because where it goes next is this. But in these last days, in these days that we're living in now, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So in other words, in these days, God has revealed himself in a whole new, far more specific way through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we call him the ultimate prophet. The prophet reveals God. And in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. He sent a prophet once and for all to make him known. John chapter 1 says it like this: no one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is his closest relationship with him. And he has what? Made him known. That's one of the main things that Jesus did when he came, is he made God known to us. So in Jesus' day and in the days leading up to Jesus, there was a real expectation that a prophet was coming, kind of a once and for all great prophet. And it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, where Moses gives kind of a future prophecy by saying this. He says, "The Lord your God," Moses said, "is going to raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." So there was always this expectation out there that there was one that was coming, a prophet, and you should listen to him. And when you read through the Gospels, time and time again, you see this. When people realize that Jesus is the one who's fulfilling that, it's like the light comes on for them, right? Because they realize, whoa, this guy's different than other people. This guy speaks with an authority. This guy speaks in a way that really can change my life. And so I want to rearrange my life to follow him and to listen to him. In fact, if you look at what God said when God audibly spoke from heaven at Jesus' baptism, he says this. He says about Jesus, "This is my Son, whom I love and I'm well pleased." And what does he say? "Listen to him. Listen to him, because he is the ultimate prophet that is going to reveal my will and my ways to you." So what I want to do for just the remaining few minutes is I want to kind of walk through what Jesus' prophetic ministry looks like. And again, we're going to look at Jesus as prophet, priest, king. But when we talk about Jesus as the ultimate prophet, what does that mean? And probably the bigger question for us today is, what does that mean for me? How should I rearrange, or how should I live my life based on these kind of things? And so first of all, when we talk about Jesus and how Jesus spoke as the ultimate prophet, I want to say, first of all, that Jesus spoke in a way that was predictive. He is someone who helped explain the future. He spoke in a way predicting things that were to come. Now, we said that that's really only a sliver of what the prophet did, right? The prophet is the one who speaks for God. It's not necessarily someone that tells the future. And yet we see in Jesus that there were certain times that he had an insight into the future that was different than other people. And so sometimes this was in real small ways, right? Jesus tells his disciples, "Put your net on this side of the boat, not that side," because he, you know, knew where the fish were. Jesus said, "Go into town and you're going to find a donkey at this person's house. Bring it to me," because he could see what was going on there. So sometimes it was just small things that Jesus had insight into. Sometimes it was big things. Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. By the way, that was one of the things that made people the most mad at him. It was a big contributor to the fact that he was put on a cross. And yet Jesus said, and he was talking really about himself, that he would be killed and raised again in 3 days, but he prophesies that the temple is going to be destroyed in Jerusalem. And then about 35 years after Jesus' death, what happens? The temple is destroyed. And to this day, the temple in Jerusalem remains destroyed. And so we see that Jesus had this sense of a predictive way of explaining the future. Now, again, Jesus didn't talk about the future as much or as clearly as some of us may want, right? We'd love to know all the things that are going to happen, but Jesus did talk some about the future. So for instance, in John chapter 14, Jesus says something like this. He says, I'm going to the Father, but he says, I'm going to go there and I'm going to prepare a place for you. But then about the future, he says, I will return for you. So in other words, I'm coming back. And so find comfort in that. He doesn't tell us the time. He doesn't tell us how it's all going to go. But he says, in the future, I will return for you. So whether that's his second coming or that's when we die and we meet him, he will return for us. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 says it like this, I will come again suddenly and in the clouds, right, with a trumpet blast. I'm coming again and in the sky. And he said, when he comes, he says, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats in Matthew chapter 25, really important passage there. And so there's going to be a sense of judgment, and he's going to separate people out, some to eternal life and some to eternal punishment, and he's going to happen. And so he says, tell us when. He doesn't tell us all the details how, but he says, in the future, that's what's going to happen. And so he says, be ready for my return because I could come at any time. What the main clue he gives us is that once the good news, once the gospel has been preached to all nations and to all people, then I will return at any time. But the point that he's getting at is I am coming back. And I'm not telling you all the details, but I'm telling you it's coming in the future. And so as we think about Jesus as someone who explained the future to us, I just want to ask kind of an application question for each and every one of us. And that's this. Are you experiencing the comfort and the challenge of Jesus's predictive words? Are you experiencing the comfort and the understanding that Jesus says he's coming for you and that he will return for you and he's got you? And don't be afraid. I'm bigger than just this life and you're made for more than just this life. Are you getting the comfort that comes from the prediction of Jesus that I've got your eternity? Because the prophet speaks words of comfort. The prophet also speaks words of challenge. Is your life being challenged that he's coming back and we should live ready for that, right? We don't know the day or hour. And so we want to live in a way that we're ready whenever that comes. If you look at the history of Israel, this is the way it went. God would send a prophet that would speak to them, right? And sometimes it would say, you need to change this or destruction is coming or, you know, you need to do this or this is going to happen. And here's the thing that Israel almost always did wrong. They ignored the words of the prophet, right? How many times did we have that? God sends the message and they nod their heads in agreement and then they go and they ignore the words of the prophet. And I just worry if the church in the West and in our lives, we have that very same thing. Jesus has said, these are some of the details. This is what's going to happen. Here's how you adjust your life. So do you study Jesus as the ultimate prophet and say, oh, that's all really cool stuff? Or do you say, wow, I need to adjust my life and live in a way that is experiencing the comfort and the challenge because Jesus has told me at least some things about the future. That's the way you respond to a prophet. And so Jesus, first of all, was a predictive. Second of all, when we look at Jesus' words, we suggest that he's authoritative. So one of the common things that people said about Jesus is all different times is, wow, his words seem different from everybody else, right? At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, the disciples say it like this. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. And this was not just a style or a tone or something like that. Jesus' words had a depth and authority that was different than other people. And so people were amazed by the teachings of Jesus. In fact, I remember when I was pretty young in my faith. I was a high school student, and I was just trying to figure out what following Jesus was all about, which I'm still working on trying to understand as well. But we're trying to understand this, and I was in this little Bible study that a youth leader put on for some students at our high school. And this youth leader, by the way, she was every bit of 30-plus years older than us, and looking back, she may not have been the coolest thing ever, but she played a huge role in my life. And she did this little Bible study in the morning before school, right? Which is a pretty big commitment to go to this thing before school. And we would go, and she would make hot chocolate, and she would make muffins. And what I remember is we spent a long time working through the Gospels, looking at the way that people responded to Jesus. And so we'd read the story about Jesus, but then we'd really zero in on what impact did that have on the people around him. So if you look at that, you see that consistently people are amazed, right? And so whether it's when Jesus is 12 years old and he's at the temple and the scribes and the Pharisees are blown away by the wisdom of this 12-year-old, or I think of when Jesus, after he rises again, he's on the road to Emmaus with these two men. And what does it say? It says, our hearts burned within us. Our hearts were on fire because of the teaching that he was giving to us. I think about Thomas in particular, but many other people that have the same response when that light comes on and they recognize who they're with and what kind of man this is and the prophetic words, they fall at his feet and they say, my Lord, my God. And so that's the authority that Jesus speaks with. So we talked a little bit about kind of the transformation or the transformation that Jesus has had on the world, the influence, the way that Jesus has influenced the world in so many different ways. One of the most powerful ways that Jesus has influenced our world is through his teachings that many of them were new on the scene from a guy like Jesus. Now, if you were raised in Western culture, we're kind of familiar with these things, or if you've been in a church, you're familiar with these things. But try to imagine the first time someone said something radical like this to you. And so let me just walk you through a really quick 10 revolutionary teachings of Jesus that changed the way the world looks at things. So Jesus taught, for instance, a new revolutionary teaching of embracing a surrendered and a sacrificial life. Jesus actually says, take up your cross and follow me. You know, and we've heard that before, but who talks like that, right? Who talks like, come after me and give up your life? But Jesus did, because he had that kind of authority. A second thing, he said, taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Don't retaliate back, but love your enemies. It's a revolutionary teaching. We see that he taught us not to take revenge, but to turn the other cheek, or to go the extra mile, or to sacrifice. And so we're not motivated by revenge or getting someone back, but we're motivated by loving the way that Jesus loves us, including turning the other cheek. We see that he taught us to forgive without ceasing. Again, that's that you could have the character of God, and the way that you forgive others is the way that God forgives you, which is without ceasing. He says that we should share the best of what we have and best of what we are with others, even if we're not going to get repaid. He says, you know, invite the people that aren't going to repay you to the party. It was a revolutionary teaching that Jesus gave. He said, don't worry about this life. How do we even do that, Jesus? He said, practice servanthood. Right? Greatness is found not in promoting yourself, but greatness is found in giving yourself away. Practice servanthood. And again, who talks like that? He says, protect yourself from greed. Jesus said, you can gain the whole world and you still forfeit your soul. So protect yourself from greed. It's not just about stuff, which is what we always hear. He says, don't judge or condemn. In fact, take the log out of your own eye before you even look at a speck in someone else's eye. And he says, humble yourself, promote others even before yourself. And I want you to just look at that list, and they're all printed one after another in your notes there. I want you to just look at that list and just look at how contrary those are to human nature, right? I don't have any of these things naturally in me. And yet one of Jesus' favorite teachings, or one of his favorite sayings, was this: if you have ears, listen to me. And so the application question is, we think about Jesus' teaching with authority and Jesus teaching in such an amazing way, is your daily life being shaped by the authority of Jesus' words? Is there one or more of those teachings, those 10 and or the many others, that you need to begin obeying in 2019? Because I don't know about you, but I love it when other people obey Jesus' teachings, right? I'm a big fan of other people serving me. I'm a big fan of nobody judging me, right? I'm a big fan of, you know, all of those things, people humbling, you know, themselves and lifting me up. I love all that stuff. But it's hard to do those things on my own. And yet as I look at those things, and if we say that Jesus is the ultimate prophet and he speaks these things, am I radically bringing my life before him and saying, how is this transforming me? So last week we talked about what does it mean to sit at the feet of Jesus, to look and to have our lives transformed by that time with Jesus. One of the ways that's going to work itself out is say, man, there are things that he taught that I want to grow in. And here's the thing, those things can be hard, but you know what happens when we do those things? It brings freedom. And it brings life. Jesus' words bring life. In fact, I'm reminded of the story when Jesus is with his disciples, and it's right after he'd fed the 5,000. It's in John chapter 6. And when you feed 5,000 people in a miracle, suddenly everybody's interested in following you, right? And so this big crowd starts to follow Jesus. And it doesn't say it exactly like this, but you can read between the lines, and you see that they're there for the free food. Right? They're there for the bread and the fish. And they're, you know, like, hey, whoa, we want to follow this guy because more free stuff is coming our way. And so Jesus has got this whole huge crowd. And in John chapter 6, recognizing that people are kind of misunderstanding, Jesus offers one of his more difficult teachings. It's about laying down your life. It's about following him at any cost and eating his flesh and blood and all that stuff. And what happens? The crowd's like, you know, I think we misunderstood, and they slowly back away. And so John 6 begins with this huge crowd, and it ends with most of them leave. And Jesus looks at his disciples, and the 12 are still there, and Jesus says to them this, what about you guys? What about you? You've heard what I'm talking. I'm teaching with an authority that's different. What about you? Do you remember what Peter says to him? Peter says on behalf of the 12, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, these words can be challenging, but these words can bring life because Jesus reveals to us as the ultimate prophet what God is like. And then finally, as we wrap up here, we see that Jesus' words do point us to the future. They come with an authority. But the third thing we see about Jesus' prophetic words is they are ongoing. In other words, they didn't stop when Jesus died. They didn't even stop when Jesus went to heaven. They are ongoing, and that Jesus continues his prophetic ministry, revealing God, speaking for God through the church. Now, we always have to be careful about that because, you know, he's not saying write more to the Bible or add things in like that. That's not it. But what we see is you will be my church, and you'll be my hands, and you'll be my feet, and you will be my mouth. This is what he says at the end of Matthew 28. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's Jesus saying, you see, my work is not done here. This prophetic ministry that reveals God to people is not over. In some ways, it's only beginning, and it's ongoing through you, through the church. Does that mean we beat people over the head with the word of God? No. What it means is we do what Paul taught us to do, which is to speak the truth in love. And so the application of that, as we think about the ongoing ministry of Jesus, are you going? Are you teaching? Are you speaking the truth in love? Because we began by asking, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is this incomparable Jesus Christ? He is the kind of man that is worth giving your life to follow. I have followed him now for over 30 years. And I feel like I'm just beginning to scratch the surface of understanding him. And here's the thing, that doesn't frustrate me, that excites me. That excites me because I want to have my life and I want our church to have the same attitude that Paul has when he says, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for just this little glass of water and trying to understand an ocean. We thank you, Lord, for your word that reveals us. We thank you, Lord, that in your love you've spoken in the past and you speak now through your son, Jesus Christ. As we fix our eyes on him, Lord, will we not only understand him with a new truth and a new understanding, but would you give us the courage to follow him and to obey him and to be a part of his ongoing word going forward? We thank you for the incomparable Jesus Christ. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our eyes that we might see and know and follow you, Jesus. Amen.